go ahead and begin. And this morning we're going to be furthering our study. We're going to be looking at an occurrence of gnosis, that is an experiential knowledge noun form. And we'll be, it's just one statement in a passage, but we're going to be looking at the surrounding context. It's in an interesting context. We want to stay in the context, though, and so we're going to be working through it, and we'll get into it, though, after we get started. Father, we're grateful for the morning. Again, we're thankful for the freedom that we do have to come together as saints, and even that those who can't be here, we can minister online to different ones. But we're thankful especially for yourself and for the Holy Spirit and for the guidance of the Holy Spirit when we do study your word, and that he's the one who illumines our minds to truth and might be in tune to him as we study today. And we would be grateful for that as he would guide us into truth. And we'd be grateful. Amen. Now, as we study today, we're going to be back in the Corinthian epistles. And we're going to be moving into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we are going to be looking at verses 4 down through verse 9. It breaks off into a paragraph there, and you do have a change. But as we start off in this epistle, what do you know about the Corinthians? Well, we do know that Paul, in Acts 18, he spent 18 months there. He spent a year and a half. When he went there, he was a little shook up. He'd been driven out of places, and he was by himself, and he kind of held back until his partners came, until Timothy and Silas showed up. And so he was a little scared when he came in here. But as he came in, he began to minister. But as he did, these saints didn't get real far along as in some other churches. And so when we look at the church in Corinth, it was a church that was mostly carnal. And we find that statement. Problem was, he says in chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "You are carnal." And so he could only give them baby food. He couldn't give them the meat of the word. He had to give them the baby food. They hadn't got beyond it. And the reason was because they were carnal. And the sign that they were carnal was the fact that they were divisive. And so there were schisms amongst them. And he gets into that in chapter 1 and verse 10. He says that he encourages them to speak the same thing. Hopefully when they speak, to speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions, no schisms among you. And so there were some schisms. Some were saying that they were of Paul. Some said they were of Apollos. Some said they were of Peter. And so they had parties, and there was a party spirit. Well, wherever we are and whenever within the church, we don't want to be man followers. We want to follow God's word. But you don't line up behind parties. And so I like this guy, but I like this guy. It's not a party spirit, but there should be a unity. And so if the word of God's being taught, you should follow, and as long as it's being taught, you can be appreciative of what God gives you through them, but you don't have a party spirit. That's what they were doing in Corinth. And Paul brings that up in more than one place. In verse 12, in chapter 1, he says, "Now this I say, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos," and they're all making an emphasis on the, makes an emphasis, "and I on Cephas, and I on Christ." Well, there's only one party that they all should have been behind, and they should have been the party behind Christ. And that's the only one that would have been direct. But they were following different men. They preferred different men for different reasons, and they liked different men. So they were carnal. And when we mentioned chapter 3, that's what they were. He says that they were carnal in verse 1, and then he goes down to verse 3, says you're carnal. And he says that there is among you envy and strife, and then he says divisions. And so there were divisions, and so they're carnal. And so there were different aspects, different parts of the different works from the flesh, we should say. And so back in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19 through 21, you have a list of the works of the flesh. And you have some of those works listed here. These were characteristics of most of this church. And so it's not that there never was somebody spiritual here, but there weren't many, and they weren't very often, because overall he says you're carnal. And they do have these things. They do have party spirits. And so they were following man, and they should not have been. Well, when Paul writes to them back in chapter 1, this church is a church that has troubles. It's a church with problems. And yet we're going to see in the first thing that we notice is that Paul is thankful, and he's thankful for them. And so he is able to give thanks about them. And so that's what he will do when we get into the context here, when we move into it. He does go through this, and he does bring up in verse 3, he mentions the grace. He says, grace is to you and peace. It's from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is kind of a customary way. He doesn't always do that, but he does in most of his epistles. He begins with grace is to you, not wishing it would be to them, but he says it is to you. God's grace is directed to you. And so when he writes to these Corinthians, though, with all of their problems, Paul still is able to give thanks. But this is going to be a little different. And we're going to compare Paul's thanksgiving for the saints here in Corinth with his thanksgiving for saints in other communities where he's ministered the word. He gives thanks for many of his epistles. He does give thanks. Then he is thankful. But there he's able to give thanks for what they are doing, and so what God is doing in and through them. But when you come to Corinth, you don't see a whole lot there you'd want to give thanks for necessarily. But he does give thanks about them. And we'll see, why does he give thanks to them? Because of what God has done for them. And so what God has done for the saints in Corinth, he's done it for all believers. And so it's true of the other churches and individuals that he writes to. He could be thankful about what God has provided for them. And we can be thankful for believers today, wherever they are. We can be thankful. And we can be thankful for what God has provided for us. And the way that he's provided it for us is comes down through his grace, or by his grace. And so we'll be looking at some of these things as we move into our study this morning. But when we stop and just think before we move into the passage, just remember that God's the one who does it. If he's the one who's enabling, if we're led by the Spirit and we're walking by means of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and we are doing things by the Spirit, then God will get the glory for it. And it's what he does that's important through us. And so it's not up to us. It's not what's so good about us. We put the effort into doing things, but God's the one who ultimately is the one who enables us and directs us when we do serve him. And we're going to see that. Again, we're going to look at some contrasts. All of this will eventually move into a reference to experiential knowledge, but we're not We're going to be focusing on the greater context, though. And we do want to notice the context of knowledge. And so we'll emphasize that when we pass through it. But we do want to see there's a contrast in what God has done for us and what we do for God in the end. And so we'll notice that. And that's by way of contrasting the Corinthians with other believers and other churches. But when we look at some of the other churches, we will see that Paul is thankful. What's he thankful about? Well, he sees parts of the fruit of the Spirit, or he hears about parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you don't find that here in Corinth. And so in the first epistle here, he doesn't talk about how they are. He doesn't see their love here at the outset. He doesn't see the evidences of their faith, but he can focus on what God has done. He knows they're believers, but yet there really isn't much going on to demonstrate that in their daily lives. And so we're going to begin in verses 4 through 6 and look at Paul's thanksgiving concerning God for the, the Corinthians. And we see his ongoing thanksgiving when we come to verse 4. And so he says in verse 4, it's a present tense and a present active voice, and so it's something he says, I am thanking my God at all times. And when he says on behalf of you, it's generally concerning you. So he's giving thanks to God about them. And so he is, it's about concerning them that he gives thanks to God. But he does it at all times, he says. Now, I don't see that he's doing it 24/7. He's not doing it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that he's always communicating for them. But he says that he is, he does say at all times. And so we could interpret that and understand it when they come to mind at all times, when it is at all times, but they're there in the back of his mind when they come to mind. He thinks of these people. He does give thanks for them. And he uses this the same words almost in a number of occasions that he says, I give thanks at all times. Well, we should give thanks at all times. In fact, being thankful is one of the signs that one is spiritual, if you can give thanks. And so Paul practiced what he preached. And he did say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. This is God's desirous will for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. You come to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And he speaks of being thankful, but being thankful for everything. And so you can be thankful for everything, in everything, good and bad. You can be thankful because you know that God is involved with it and he's allowed it and he works. And so if you're spirit filled, you can be thankful. And so it's not something we ordinarily would do as Christians, but we can be thankful as we relate to our Heavenly Father. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says you can give thanks for all men. Now that's pretty tough sometimes, but you can. Be thankful. And so Paul does practice what he preaches. And so when we come into this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, he does say that he says, I give thanks, I'm thankful. He says, I give thanks to my God. And he does it at all times. And the object of his communication in this epistle, as he speaks to them of his communication, it's when they come to mind, he does so. At all times, though. So again, whenever they're there. And I would take the present with the at all times to be kind of an iterative thing. He does it here, does it here, does it here. Very often, it's an ongoing sequence of things where he gives thanks. And he does it not just for these saints here, but he says, I give thanks to my God. And so it's in his communication. There's a very close personal relationship between Paul and the Father, as he is my God. And so he is. He's my God. He's your God. But with Paul, he uses that. Very few manuscripts leave God out. My God, they leave my out of it, but it should be here. And so he does give thanks. He always has gratitude. Moving on, it describes his gratitude further. But it's all, so he says, I thank my God at all times, generally concerning you all. And he does so, he says, upon the basis, the four here, it has the idea of upon, but he does it upon the basis of the grace from God. And so the grace from God. So God's grace was something that was evident, that it was grace. That's what it was, which is given, and it goes back to the grace, that is the grace which, the grace having been given to you, it's something that's, it's a passive, it's something that was completed, it's already happened. And so as a believer, the grace, it has been given. And so having been given, and it's given to you, but it says by Jesus Christ. I'm going to retranslate the by. Instead of being a locative, looking at the place, or looking as an instrumental by means of, let me get my thoughts together here, but not by means of, but in. And you have the same construction, it's a matter of interpretation. But I think he's speaking of the grace that's been given to us in Christ Jesus. And so it's looking at what we have, because as a result of Spirit baptism, we are in Christ. And so in Christ, we have grace. Grace has been directed towards us. Now Christ is the source of grace in other contexts, but yet we do have the grace, but it's upon the basis of grace that he is thankful, generally concerning these saints in Corinth. But it's, notice the next thing, but it's when we, that last clause of having been given to us, God's the one who's the agent behind the passive there that has given us grace in Christ Jesus. Now we'll just pause for just a moment and consider grace for just one moment. What is grace? Well, common definition, it's unmerited favor, but I think we can even express it more. When you get grace, did God give them a little wrapped up package that said grace on it, or grace inside, and they had grace, so I gave you grace? No, they didn't see it as grace, they saw it as what God did. And so grace really goes back to God's attitude of kindness, and it does relate to the kindness of God. And it's that kindness whereby he does bestow benefits, which is grace. He bestows benefits upon those who are in his service. It is unmerited, and it is favor, but God bestows it upon you, a favor that you don't deserve. And so that's where we see grace, though. And so he communicates, because it's upon the basis of God's grace, though, and Christ Jesus. And so Paul is thankful for that as he goes through this. Now, I do want to just take a moment, and we'll come back to this thought of grace, but I want to go back to the thanksgiving. I said I was going to contrast how Paul wrote to different churches. And so the place we'll begin is back in Romans. And if you'll turn back to Romans, I'll try not to belabor this too much, but rather than just give you a quick run over it, we'll take a quick look at it. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 8. And so in verse 8, he says, I thank my God. He is thanking God, but how's he thanking God here? It's through Jesus Christ. And again, it's generally concerning. It's about you all. And so, but the reason that it is, notice why, that your faith is spoken of. It's being announced throughout the whole world system. And so again, probably a bit of a hyperbole, but the faith of those Roman believers was something that was being spoken of around the world where it was ministered, where people heard about it. They talked about these saints but it was their faith. And so anyway, we will leave that one on. From there, we'll move to another one, and we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, in 2 Corinthians, he doesn't do this. He doesn't mention thanksgiving nor in Galatians. But when we come over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says that cease not to give thanks in behalf of you for your benefit, but in behalf of you and place of you, making mention of you in my prayers of worship. And so he does give thanks for these saints whenever he makes mention of them, though, when he communicates worship to the Father. And so we could go further down the context, but he is thankful for these saints. He doesn't, we'd have to go down to pick up some things, but doesn't follow along with the reason immediately there. Going over to Philippians, though, we find it in chapter 1. And so again, the Philippians, this was a church without many problems, little disagreement. At least a couple of women were disagreeable, and maybe they weren't thinking the same thing all the time, but at least two women were. But he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. When he's reminded of them, and so whenever they come to mind, he thanks God for them. He goes on, at all times. Now you come to the always at all times. And he says, with supplication, the word prayer here, deasis, with supplication of mine in behalf of you all. But notice he goes on while making a request, it says, making supplication. It's a verbal form of supplication, the first word, but he's doing it with joy. And so he does it for their fellowship in the gospel and so forth. But it's a positive thing that he gives remembrance for something involved there with what they are doing. Now you see a little further over in Colossians chapter 1, and there it's verses 3 and 4 also. Now, this is the time, he includes, he says, we give thanks. So this takes you back to Timothy, his brother, who is with him. And so Paul is giving thanks, but he includes Timothy. He says, we give thanks to God, to the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he does so. He says, praying, and this is praying prayers of worship, prosupami, at all times. And so it's always at all times that he does so again for you. And so he's concerned about these, and again, this is what it says for you, it's about you, it's generally concerning you, that he always gives thanks. But notice the basis for his thanksgiving here, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll pause there, since we heard of it. Now, Paul knows some people in Colossae. He does know Epaphras, whom he refers to. He also knows Philemon. He knows some of the saints here and Philemon's family. He knows some people. He's probably met them in Ephesus. In 2:1, he does tell us that they had not seen his face. And so he hadn't been there in person yet to Colossae. But he was no doubt the founder of his church through saints who came to know the Lord when he was ministering in Ephesus. And so, again, it was a ways away, but people would come from Colossae into Ephesus and hear the gospel as Paul preached it. They get saved, and they were taught by Paul. They went back to Colossae. So you do have those who ministered the word back in Colossae. But he said, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So he heard of it. He heard of it from Epaphras, who he mentions on down the context here, and possibly others. But he says that he came into contact with. But he doesn't stop with just their faith and at the love which you have to all the saints. And so their love, agape love, these saints, they had faith, but they also manifested and directed the fruit from the Spirit as they loved the saints. And so they were directing love. Also for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, in verse 5, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth from the gospel. And so they heard these things, but Paul heard about it too, and he's thankful for the effects in their lives. Now when we come to the Thessalonian church, Paul does have a lot of thanksgiving for them. And again, he expresses why he does. And so in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, again, this includes Timothy and Silas here, Silas and Timothy, as he says we again, but he says, we give thanks to God at all times concerning you all, making mention of you again upon the occasion of our worship prayers, our prayers of worship. And so he says, remembering, going on to describe why, remembering without ceasing your work. And this is a work that would come from faith. And so this would be part of the fruit of the Spirit. And they directed faith, but there was work. They were putting some effort out, but it came from faith and their toil. The word labor here, this is tough work. This is exhausting work. This is the blood, sweat, and tears kind of work. This is wears you out. You know you've worked, but it comes from love. And so it's from love that they have toiled. And patience. And so they also have patience. They remain under the circumstances. And this is from hope, though. The hope concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, even our Father. And so he's thankful. He is thankful about their salvation as well, when he thinks of their election and the following verses. But if we go over to chapter 2, and into chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he again expresses his thanksgiving. Paul was thankful for saints. And he says, we're just going to pick up in the verse, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when we received the word from God, and this word from God looks at the content of the word, logos, which you heard from us. You received it not as from men, not as the word from men. And so when Paul and Silas and Timothy were there, these heard the gospel, they heard the word, and they were taught a lot of things in 3 weeks, no more than three Sabbaths anyway, but as it is in the truth, the word from God. So they received the word that was preached to them as a word not from men, but a word from God, which energizes also in you that believe. And so we can move on there, but that's enough where we see his thanksgiving. Go over to 2 Thessalonians. These saints, he was really thankful. 2:13. First Thessalonians 2:13. So, and over 2 Thessalonians, so again, Paul is thankful. And we pick it up in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, we are bound to thank God at all times for you. And so he generally concerning them again, that he's concerned, he's thankful at all times. So, and so when these believers come to mind, he does make mention of them in his prayers, and he's thankful. But just as it is meet, or as it's worthy here, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and goes on to speak of love, and the love of every one of you, you all toward each other, and so it's toward one another, abounds, and so it's increasing. And so he sees their faith, he sees their love, he sees it increasing. He hears about these things, and he communicates to them. But he's thankful. But he has things to be thankful for concerning what they're doing. And so we've seen several times faith and love that he's thankful for. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. So again, just as in 1 Thessalonians, the same same versification as it's broken out in our Bibles, but it says that we are bound to give thanks at all times to God, generally concerning you, brethren. And he says those who are in a state of being loved. And so, beloved, they've been loved and they are loved. And the one who's loving them is directly by the Lord. The reason is because God hath from a beginning, a quality of a beginning, he's chosen you to salvation. And he did so by sanctification from the Spirit and belief concerning the quality of truth. But they did believe. And so in these other references, we do see churches where Paul observed or he heard about their faith, their love, their patience. He heard about these things and he was thankful. And so when we come over to Philemon now, we come to an individual. And this is Philemon 4 and 5. But he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always, again at all times, upon the occasion of my prayers of worship. So when he worships the Father, that he gives thanks, though. Verse 5, hearing of your love. This is agape love and faith. So again, here are some saints who are, here's one saint who is, he's spiritual as he writes to him. He's heard about Philemon, and he says he heard of his love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So he's directing love towards the Lord Jesus and faith, that faith toward the Lord Jesus, but he's directing love to all the saints. Now, those are some things you could really be thankful for if you were ministering to saints. And when we relate to other believers, these are things we can be very thankful for. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And remember, this church did have some problems, and yet Paul is thankful. But I want to come back and just notice, emphasize verse 4 again, when he says, I thank my God, and so I am thanking him. Always, that is at all times, generally concerning you. Upon the basis of the grace from God. And so grace is something that comes from God. It's grace that's supplied by God the Father. God the Son is also, we have grace that he's provided. It's through the Son that we do have grace, and in the Son we experience grace. But we do have grace, but it's from God. And it's a grace which has been given. And so it's a completed action, the giving of grace to these saints in Corinth. It was something already accomplished. And so he sums it up, the grace that God had given to them. And so God gave it to them. And it is grace. And so grace, but grace comes through by what God accomplishes for you. And he says, it's given you, and I would change the by there to any. Jesus Christ. And so God's grace, it's extended towards us. It's extended towards us because we are in Christ as a result of spirit baptism. In Christ, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. In Christ, we can go through all of the things that are imputed to us because we're in Christ. But that's all grace. It's all grace. And that's at the core of our salvation. And so we do have, and so the Corinthians, even though they were carnal, that's the one thing that Paul could give thanks to God in concerning them was what God had given them. And it was the work of God that he's thankful for, not because of their love and their faith as in other places, but it was because of the work of God. And that's true of all of us. That was true of every other church that we read the introduction to the epistles when he gave thanks. They also have grace from God. And so grace is to them and peace. But you have grace to them. But he's also thankful. Paul was thankful because of the way God was able to work in them and through them. And you could see it only by the direction of parts of the fruit of the Spirit, which we're seeing. And the thing that kept recurring was faith and love. But you don't seem to see that here. You don't seem to. You just don't see it here. He doesn't have anything of that And so as we move through this context, though, we're going to see some passive verbs. And so the first one is, it's a passive participle. And so it's an aorist passive participle, looking at something that was accomplished. And it was accomplished in the past by the context here, but it was accomplished. It's already done. And so, but somebody else did it. And the agent who did it here would be God. And so the one that is Paul's God, to whom he's giving thanks to. And so that's, that covers what we want to look at here, except for grace. I did comment on grace, but I want to take just a moment to make a few more comments on the grace. And this was the basis for Paul's thanksgiving. It was grace that God had given to them. And so when you look at grace, what do you know about grace? We commented on it. We defined it. And so it isn't something that you can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's not grace that you can earn it. And so it's just grace of God. And so it's something that God gives to you that you don't deserve. But it's based upon his kindness, his attitude of kindness toward you. And by that kindness, he does bestow benefits. You don't deserve them. We don't deserve them. And so that's, we're saved by grace. We can go through a lot of passages dealing with grace. But looking at a rundown on grace, you don't find grace mentioned very often in the Gospels. Guess how many times it occurs in Matthew and Mark? It doesn't occur in Matthew and Mark, not even once. But when you come to Luke, Dr. Luke, he does refer to grace, and he does refer to it quite a few times. But he does uses 8 times in his gospel, 16 times when you get into the history of the church and in Acts. And so he uses it 24 times. He refers to grace as he's born along by the Spirit. Now, John, he uses it between 4 times in the Gospel of John, once in 2 John, and 3 times in 2 times in Revelation. Uses it 7 times. And so these writers, they didn't use it much. Let's consider some of the other writers. Peter, refers to grace 12 times. Jude, 1 time. Well, who did we leave out? Well, we left out the Apostle Paul. And so Paul does, grace is one of Paul's themes that he emphasizes. And grace occurs 145 times. But grace occurs 109 times in Paul's writings. And so he speaks of grace 109 times. Now that's an awful lot out of all of the occurrence out of 145. Now when it comes to the Corinthian epistles, a church that was carnal, a church that did come around in some ways, but when it comes to grace, well, grace involves all of us, everybody who's a believer. God's grace was provided for us. And so when you consider grace, but grace occurs 30 times in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And we find it 12 times in the first epistle. And then that leaves it 18 times in 2 Corinthians. Interesting that a church that was, they needed God's grace, but so does everybody else. Everybody's dependent upon the grace from God. And nobody deserves anything, but here he does emphasize grace. And to me, that was kind of an interesting thing. That in 2 Corinthians, he uses it more than in any other book. And it's used more than any place else in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians, as it's used in one writing. And so when we look at grace, though, grace is from God, and it's also from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, you have the customary introduction. He says, grace is to you. Change the B to is, and so it is to you, and peace. And so it's include also peace. And so you have peace and unruffledness of mind, but it comes from God, our Father. So now he speaks of God as our Father, which he is, and you would have from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have grace directed towards us. But here he emphasizes the grace from the Father, from the God that he's thankful for. And this grace goes on to be generally concerning these, and it's in Christ Jesus. So that this grace has been applied to these saints and to all saints. That's one of the realms in which we do experience grace. Now, when we speak of grace, what do we think of grace, though? Grace does involve it's involved with every aspect of our salvation. And so we can go back and think through some of the passages dealing with grace. He will end this epistle with grace in the next to the last verse. He does say that grace is associated with you. And so they do have grace. They need it. So do we. And so we just make an emphasis on that. But now, the cause for his thanksgiving is seen. But let me just go through this, though, real quickly on some references. And now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we have a giving passage. And when we go back to 8 and verse 9, we've looked at this verse before. Verse 9, he says, "For you experientially know the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich while being rich, yet for your sakes, because of you, he became poor, that you, by his poverty, might be enriched, that you might be enriched." And so he was rich. He was God. He is God. He always was God. Never ceased to be God. But he gave up the outward manifestation of deity. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. He gave up the outward manifestation of deity and took upon himself the outward manifestation of a man. And so that's how he was seen. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was grace from the Lord Jesus here. And though he was rich, but he became poor. But the reason was so that we might be enriched. And so that's something quite important, very important. When Paul speaks of the grace from God, it's something that is something he can't get over. Back in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, it brings out he exclaims here. It's very exclamatory when he speaks of the grace of it. He says, I got the wrong verse in my mind here. I like chapter 8. So anyway, we're going to 11. Find it, and it does come now. But he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and experiential knowledge belonging to God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." But if the depths of the riches, and so we're going to move.
Where are you?
11. Romans 11.
Chapter 11?
Yeah, chapter 11, verse 33. I'm sorry.
Sorry, I didn't.
My mind did a little flip on me.
That's okay. We'll keep you.
Took a minute to get to it. Anyway, but he looks at the depth of the riches, though. And so when he looks at the riches, let's just move over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again. And I want to move on to the next verse. And so the cause for his thanksgiving, just based upon the grace from God, which was given to them in Christ Jesus Christ, he says that in everything, because in everything you are enriched. And so we're back to 1 Corinthians 1:5, but that in everything that you are enriched. Now, when it says you are enriched, you were enriched. This is an aorist active indicative, which means an aorist passive indicative. I said we have several passives here, and this is one of the passives. And so because in everything, he says you are, and then you are enriched, but it's something accomplished and it's completed in the past. So when they became believers, they were enriched, and so they were made rich. This term Paul uses it only three times. The other two occasions are in 2 Corinthians, but we won't go there right now. But he says, but in him, I would change the by here to in him. I see it then as being positional again, that you are enriched. It could be by him. That's true. But the Father is the one who has given them this grace, and it's because of this that they are enriched. They've been enriched, and they are. And it's a passive. God the Father is the one who's enriched them. Where did he enrich them? Well, it's in him. And so it would go back to in Christ. But they've been enriched. And so I did jot down some verses, and I will look to see where I am, make sure I get to the right places. And I'm not going to turn to these because of the time, but in Ephesians 1, 7, he speaks of the exceeding riches from his grace. And so grace has been, it's upon the basis of grace that he gives thanks, but it's because they've been enriched. And so this enrichment, it comes because of grace, really. It's based upon grace. And you have the riches of his grace. That's where the enrichment comes from, God's grace. And it's rich. There are riches there. Now, these are spiritual riches, and so it relates to what we have because we are in Christ and because of our salvation. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we know verses 5, 8, and 9. The 5 and 8 do both say that that it's by grace through faith that you've been saved. And so by grace you have been saved, and you're in a state of being saved, but it's through faith. And then so verse 8 goes on, and not out from yourself, but it's out from God, it says. And so not from works of righteousness, but there's nothing we've done. Titus 3:5, but it's, if you could say you did it in verse 9, you say you can boast on it. And Paul, with his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he asked that God would remove the thorn three times, and God said, my grace, but it's God's grace. God's grace, again, it's enough. It's sufficient for you, Paul. You don't need more. You don't need to have the thorn removed. My grace is enough. It's enough for you when you go through these things. We've also been declared righteous, and that's by grace. And so you can see that in Titus 3:7, and it's because of grace that we have been declared righteous, but it's because of his resurrection we've been declared righteous. But it's by grace. We have access to the throne of grace, and that's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And so we can go to the throne of grace, and we can get help, and we can get it just at the right time, in the nick of time. It's always available. And so we can go to the throne of grace. And we grow by grace in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And so we do have grace. Now we're going to be learning about the kindness grace, and it's going to be by his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Change the order of the translation of the prepositions of Ephesians 2:7, and the ages to come. But it all goes back to his grace. And in 3:8, Paul was given the message that dealt with the unsearchable riches. And so the unsearchable riches, these do relate to grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ, though. And so you have unsearchable riches. Well, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he did speak of being enriched in him. And so we are enriched, and we've been enriched. Now, again, they translated in twice. They supplied an in, and you do have an in your translation following in the in bridge. They took all of these as by. I'm changing them all to in. And I think you can. I mean, it's not that I think you can. I know that you have to make a decision whether it's in or by or with when you come to the preposition and whether it's instrumental or whether it's locative. And I'm taking it as locative, looking at location, not the means. And so it's not, and so I'm changing it. I need to look at it and see what I'm saying here. I'm changing the in in the next ones. Let me erase my tape for a minute. My mind gets to wandering sometimes, and I need to step back. I was lumping it all together. The first by there, when it says by him, I would take that as in, as your position in Christ. The next in, I would take it as by, as instrumental, by means of all utterance, it says. The word translated utterance is logos, which is the word for word, one of the words for word. This looks at the word emphasizing the content of the word. And so it's by every word, every content, the content of what has been given to them. And I don't think it's in them, this word, but it's by the word that they receive some content. And then it goes on, and I'd say, and by all experiential knowledge. So here's our gnosis. Our gnosis is, it's by all knowledge, experiential knowledge. And so we'll come back to this next verse. I don't think we're going to get through today where we're going, but we'll pick up some thoughts here out of verse 5, though, and I do want to move down to word. What word is he referring to, and what knowledge then? Now, if you look at the commentators, and I did glance at a few of them on this, and they like to say, well, this is referring to spiritual gifts. And so they take it back to chapters 12 through 14. And in verse chapter 13, you have the gift of tongues and prophecy. Well, that's words. That's speaking. And then they take it over to the gift of knowledge in chapter 13, the gift of gnosis, knowledge. He's not speaking of those things back there at this time. He said, and that's why I kind of changed this to by. I mean, and in the context, I think it does relate to what they received. And so they were enriched by what they heard. Now, the enrichment, ultimately, the source behind it is God. He's the one who enriched them. But how did he enrich them? Well, it was through the preaching of the word. And that's where you have to take it to be. And so when Paul came to them, he does make some reference here as to how he came to them. And if you will, just drop down to verse 17. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. That wasn't the main purpose. He did baptize some. But he says to preach, and this here is to gospelize, to preach the gospel. But it's a verbal of gospel. It's to gospelize, not with wisdom consisting of words or from words, not coming to be wise with them. And he goes on, in order that the cross of Christ should not be made of none effect. That is, that it would be without, it would be empty. And so it would be without any content if he came trying to convince them with wisdom. That wasn't how he came to them. And so he goes on to describe in the next verse, interestingly enough, they translate logos, preaching. And logos is a word for word. And so for the word concerning the cross is to them that are presently perishing, what is it? It's moronic. It's foolishness. But on the other hand, he says, to us, which are presently being saved, looking at our present tense salvation based on our past tense salvation, he says to us, it is a quality of God's power. Isn't here a power? And so the word concerning the cross, it had two effects. For the unbelieving, it was foolishness. That is the power of God to those who are being saved. And so he makes it very clear, but he didn't come with wisdom, with words of wisdom. That wasn't his message. And so when they got, and when he says they were enriched by words, it wasn't by the words from man, so to speak. But he did come with words, but it was words concerning the cross. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, my brethren, when I came to you, I came not with the excellency of speech. And when he speaks of the excellency, the prominence of speech, that wasn't the important thing about speaking, just about speech, or of wisdom, but he was announcing to you the testimony, the witness from God. And so that's what he was ministering to them, and he wanted them to know one thing intuitively in verse 2, and that was Jesus Christ and being crucified. And so he describes how he came to them. In the fourth verse, he says, in my speech, that is my word, my logos, in the plural, and my preaching, my heralding with authority, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. The word enticing is to persuade. It wasn't just with persuasive words. He wasn't there trying to persuade them, and his word speech wasn't the prominent thing. But it was, in the contrary, he says, it was a demonstration of the spirit and power. And so you have, but what he preached was not just words. It wasn't just there piling up words and trying to convince them and making a big thing as an orator and trying to be sound smart and wise to them. No, it was the foolishness of preaching that he came to them. And when we come over to that verse, then at the end he says, the grace from God, which is having been given to you by Jesus Christ, because in everything you are enriched, or you have been enriched, you are enriched in him by all utterance, by all, every word. So Paul's words, they weren't just heaping words, but it was by the words concerning the cross that he taught them. And then as he spent time with them, he did teach them, and he goes on, and by all experiential knowledge. Now, he doesn't just use the word gnosis of the gift of knowledge in chapter 13, where some take you, to say this is dealing with that gift of knowledge. No, he does use it in other places before that. He does use it, but he uses it of experiential knowledge. And so he does use it over chapter 8 quite a bit. We spent some time going through chapter 8, where we know intuitively that an idol is nothing. And so he goes on to describe it, the experiential knowledge. And so he says, but he says we know factually that we have all experiential knowledge. And he says experiential knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And he goes on down through here dealing with experiential knowledge. We don't all have the same experiential knowledge when it comes to dealing with things that are offered to idols and so forth. But it's not dealing with a gift there. So I'm just saying that it was when Paul came, the way they were enriched, it was by God enriched them by his words. It was as it was preached and as it was as it was gospelized and then heralded with authority, they got it. They were enriched in Christ by the things that were the word, the content of the word, which was full, every word that was spoken, and all experiential knowledge. Next verse compares, even as the witness concerning Christ, the Christ was confirmed or made strong, and I would say in you. And so they say it's in you. And so they, but the witness was there. The witness was, and I, instead of saying in you, I look at it, it's a plural, you. And so when it says in you, it could be among you, and that's the way I believe it should be. And so it was witnessed. But the witness, the testimony concerning Christ, it was confirmed, it was made strong, it was proven among you. Who proved it? Well, the enrichment came from God, but he used his servants to bring the word. And so the word concerned the cross, and the word dealt with the within Christ, the things that he had taught them. When he was there, he knew what he had taught them, and so it was made strong among you. And the witness came from those who brought the word. So Paul taught them, Apollos taught them, others taught them, but they were taught, and that's how they were enriched. But it's by the words, the content of the words that they received. Not wisdom, not man's wisdom, not any wisdom, but it was just a simple word, the word concerning the cross of Christ and his completed cross work, which would later on at the ending does come to the gospel, as we know in 15 verses 1 through 4. At 5, you have the following, you have the proofs. But in 3 and 4, you do have the gospel. And so he did, but the witness was there, and it was made strong among them. And so Paul is thankful for them. Again, it's not because he sees their faith, their love. He hasn't heard about faith and love. They're divisive. But he is thankful because of the work of God in their midst. And that God's the one who passively, he's the one, the agent who gave to them upon the basis of grace in Christ. He's the one who has provided for them grace. And so this is and so they have been enriched. And it's based upon what God provided for them by his grace. And so there's Father, we're thankful again for your words. We looked into it. We're thankful for that. We have so much to be thankful for, that we're thankful that as we look at your word, that when we are spirit filled, we will be thankful believers. And Paul was oftentimes, as he wrote these things, he did express his thanksgiving, that he gave thanks, not just sometimes, but at all times when the opportunity was there and he thought about these things. And so it was something that was customary for him to do. And yet we're thankful also for one another, and that we also have a relationship to you, first of all, and then with one another in your Son. And so we're thankful.